It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, and this affords you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for providing us this privilege, this opportunity, the freedom of assembly to gather here for our free exercise of religion. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our attention those things that we've already studied, that they would coalesce with what we're about to note, and thus contributing to our advance in your perfect plan. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thought I'd go back and mention a few closing points from what we noted on Sunday morning so that we can then proceed with our study. We were noting the concept of practice as associated with interest. Whatever you undertake in life, the things that you are interested in, you therefore have motivation to become better at it. And as you do take up whatever these interests are, you become attached, obligated, motivated by that idea. It can be a profession. It can also be a hobby. It can be a pastime in some way. But when you get involved in it, you become more and more interested and thus more and more motivated. Those things about which you have no interest whatsoever, you're not motivated at all to learn much about it, and therefore have any motivation to study it, to learn about what it's made up of, the vocabulary. All of these things come into play. The Bible is our top priority and the focus of our interest. That is for those who are truly grace doctrine. And there is, of course, in every church, and I'm not downing Grace Doctrine Church and the people who are in it. I'm just looking for those who are interested. All churches are this way. I've been here for almost 25 years. Many people have come through the swinging doors, and many people have left. And I'm happy to report we have 9 exit visas in this church, where the last one only had 3. So it's easy to get out. But the point is that I've discovered in my studies, and especially with regard to wisdom, which we're about to undertake through Proverbs chapter 8, that wisdom is the end game of a growth process. There are 3 areas of negative volition that can occur in a Christian's life. The first area is the decision not to present himself to the teachings of the Word of God, although saved. And the second area of negative volition is where they are exposed to its teachings, or presented with an understanding of the context and depth of a biblical principle, and then the Holy Spirit leaves it to their volition as to whether they accept it or not as true. If they say no, that's the second possibility of negative volition there: exposure to the Word, but rejection of its teachings. The third area is where you accept it. It's cataloged in your cardia, and the stream of consciousness is available for use through your volitional will under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then when a circumstance or situation arises in your life and it's time to make application, you decide to go back to an old wheel track, an old behavior pattern, an old lifestyle. You go to the path of least resistance. And when you do that, that is the third area of negative volition. The thing that moves a person all the way through the process is an interest and a desire to know more for the purpose of serving God. Now, there are many reasons that a person would pursue truth. The primary reason is that you are a soldier for Christ. You are left alive in this life so that you can then learn how to serve Him and therefore be an individual who can be a good soldier. In order to do that, there has to be an interest in the Word of God. And that interest must prevail in the soul day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. And you must be motivated to present yourself to the teachings, and then to catalog this in the cardia, and then to develop the wisdom, which is the ability to think under pressure, to apply what you know to the circumstances of your life, and with that application you are serving God. Do not be confused that application means doing something. Not necessarily so. There are three areas of application. There is the thought process, there is the decision-making process, and then there is actual action. Action is the third area. Thought must precede decision. Decision must precede action. And you can fulfill the mandate to execute the plan of God with your thought. So thinking the Word of God, agreeing with it, using it in your decision-making processes, having it in your soul to evaluate things you encounter in a daily life. These things are what is called application. And there are ways to go negative to that on a daily basis. We're living in a time in our country that historians are going to look back on and shake their heads in disbelief. Not that what is going on is happening. It's happened throughout history where there's been the downfall of nations. But that we could do it within 4 months is going to be mind-boggling to historians. And we're not even started very good yet. We're on a roll, no doubt, but there's many atrocities left to be accomplished. And as a result of that, we're left with the obligation to find out who among us is willing to sit here in these chairs, take in the Word of God, and apply it to their daily lives. For you are the only true patriots left. You're the only ones who have the power to make a change in the country, and the power is what is found in your soul. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ controls history? And do you believe this? Do you believe that our nation depends upon the inventory of ideas that is found in the souls of believers in Jesus Christ? For the only problem-solving device we have left available to us is the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. And He will control history, as we will note in upcoming studies. He will control history based on your inventory of ideas that is taken on a daily basis. Historical trends are measured by this. Historical uptrends can be associated with the positive volition in the souls of believers as they continue their advance in large numbers. When there's a peel-off and a spin-off from the pivot, when there's a downtrend in history, they coalesce. And you can follow the trends of history by the amount of people who are interested in the Word of God. Now, I commend you who are here this evening because you number more than 17. So we're increasing our interest. I'm going to go way out, way overboard here and suggest you're here because you're interested. I have ways of running you out. I can be as boring as you've ever seen, and I may be boring this evening. And I'll start my boring presentation by going back to a concept that we noted in, I think Restick is the fellow we were quoting. No, it's Levitin. Levitin, in his book, This Is Your Brain on Music. And this particular writer is both a neurologist as well as a person who is involved in music. He's advanced in music, he's advanced in neurology, and he has a doctorate in neurology. And he is taking up the concept of practice. If a person is interested in taking up, say, a musical instrument, for example, the piano, he has to have intense interest in that that would drive him to practice every day. And to practice, to take a composition and nail it. And to be able to sit down at the piano without any score before him and play it perfectly. That is the objective. And to do that and to do it correctly, as it is presented on the score, and to infuse into it inspiration, requires at least 10,000 hours of practice. Now, I'm taking that idea and putting it into the local church and saying that the person who wants to advance in the Word of God and become a sophisticated believer has to log something of that order. I'm not saying 10,000 hours. That's only an illustration. But you have to be interested, and with that interest, you accumulate the information, and with that information, you make good decisions from a position of strength. And unless you have the wisdom to do that and then pull that volitional trigger, then the interest is not truly there. You're only in it for the exercise of academia. and you can go to university and take the Bible as literature and do just as much good. I've been watching the movie Sergeant York. I always preview the movie again before we view it here. And I don't know the exact quote, but Walter Brennan plays the part of a pastor in the movie. He is Sergeant York's pastor. And Sergeant York read in the Bible, "Thou shalt not kill." And they therefore decided he would be a conscientious objector after having been conscripted in World War I. And the people at the draft board said, "No, I'm sorry, your church doesn't qualify. It's just a church out in the woods that simply believes what the Bible says. And everybody can interpret the Bible in their own way, and therefore you don't qualify for conscientious objector." And so he goes to his pastor and tells him that he can't go to the war, that he can't do this. And he said, "Why?" And he said, "Because the book," that's what he called the Bible, "the book says you should not kill anyone." And so the pastor looked at him and he said something on the order of this: "Oh, you're one of these guys that are the doing kind of Christian rather than the meeting kind of Christian." And I gathered from that that the pastor meant these other people just show up because you show up in the South. We got a guy here from Tennessee, actually two guys from Tennessee here tonight, maybe three, maybe even four, I don't know. Tennessee is well represented here this evening. And down in Tennessee, you go to church. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. Doesn't matter whether you like it. You go to church. You want to do business in the South, you better find somewhere to go on Sunday. So that's the going to the meeting kind of Christian. But people who come out of there and apply what they learn to life, that is the doing kind of a Christian. Doing is thought, decision, and action. You think truth. That's application. And that, hey, it takes thought before doing ever gets around to occurring. So when you take the illustration here and you bring forward two people that are absolute experts in the field of playing a piano and find out what is it that motivates them and what is the end game, that's where I'd like to review this evening. Rarely, writes Levitin, does an expert play a piece perfectly, but this is diminished in importance by his interpretation of the composition. Now get this. I'm going to read this paragraph, and then we'll come back and look at it. But there's going to be an example in here of a person who is a meeting kind of piano player, and secondly, a doing kind of piano player. So let's see what the paragraph reads. The example is Arthur Rubinstein. "Even among the elite top-tier classical musicians, there's more to being a musician than having excellent technique. Both Arthur Rubinstein and Vladimir Horowitz are widely regarded as two of the greatest pianists in the 20th century, but they made mistakes, little technical mistakes, surprisingly often. A wrong note, a rushed note, a note that isn't fingered properly. But as one critic wrote, Rubinstein makes mistakes on some of his records, but I'll take those interpretations that are filled with passion over the 22-year-old technical wizard who can play the notes but can't convey the meaning." So you can take a hot shot at Juilliard who learns how to play the score and do it perfectly, but there's no interpretation. He doesn't understand what he's playing. He just hits the notes properly. Rubinstein and Horowitz were able to interpret what the composer had in mind, and therefore their playing is far advanced over that of the 22-year-old techno wizard. Such is the case in a local church. There are people who can repeat back doctrines to you point by point, quote sections of Scripture, King James Version, pausing at the commas, wind sword drills. All of that can be done by people who attend church regularly. But once they hit the swinging doors, they forget about what they know when it comes to application to their daily life. And that is what I mean when I say all grace doctrine is not grace doctrine. I am a recruiter over the last several hours and will recruit more in the near future. Recruiting in this manner, soliciting out of the number that assembles here, soliciting those that are interested in what the Word of God has to say to the point that they acquire wisdom for application. For it is wisdom that applies. Wisdom can be interpreted as thought. Wisdom can be interpreted as application. The application comes from a huge inventory of ideas that you have accumulated over time. The illustration is 10,000 hours. It's an illustration, so don't hold me to that. But if it were 10,000 hours at a day, one day, 7 days a week for an entire year, it'd take you 27 years. That's just an illustration. There's some people, as I mentioned Sunday, who load up a tape recorder right before going to bed and listen to tapes in their sleep and claim that they're making an advance there. And I'm just saying it probably confuses their dreams. The application of the believer is obvious. If you devote yourself to an average of 1 hour a day of serious Bible study, then you will log 365 hours a year. And this means you'll have 10,000 hours in 27 years. That's an illustration. Now, along the way, you will make mistakes, as Horowitz and Rubinstein do on the piano. You have a problem-solving device there called rebound. And that is the first problem-solving device. And then secondly, after having confessed these mistakes, we call them sins, after that is accomplished, then you must forget them and keep moving. One of the problems of the Christian, especially among many who have gathered in this congregation over the years, is the inability to isolate sin. And the reason for that is they carry around this big burden on their back called guilt. And they came out of a church Protestant type or a church Catholic type that pounded their souls with guilt every time they entered the swinging doors. And guilt stays with them. Guilt is how people are motivated and manipulated to follow some kind of mantra, to follow some kind of dogma. And these people actually believe, there were a few little trinkets in their hands and some mantras that are repeated, that somehow this gets rid of sin or overcomes some kind of great failure. I've often wondered when these people go in the phone booth, what kind of mental attitude sins must one of these priests wind up with after a day of that? They've heard everything under the sun. And they come out of there wiping their forehead saying, "Holy cow, you know, what is going on in this church?" Well, I'll tell you what's going on in the church. You got human beings in there with sin natures up and functional, all eight cylinders, and they're naturally sinning. They do what they like to do. They do what they do. And as they do what they do, they are required to go tell everybody about it, namely this guy in the little phone booth. And I just wonder how much out of fellowship these guys are, knowing all they know about all the people in the church. That's got to be a problem. No wonder they drink. Who wants to hear this? You know, what if you were to come tell me, what if we were to line people up? I sit in there after class, you come by. Tell me all you've done just today. Let's just take today. And when I got through, I'd go somewhere. I'd have me a stiff one or two. I might even go for scotch on that occasion. That's what to me is like drinking gasoline. But you've got to isolate and keep moving. Forget it and keep moving. Isolate the sin and forget about it, because God is not thinking about it. It's over with. And therefore, you can move forward, fill with the Holy Spirit, get back in the game, and move forward. And then the whole underlying mentality for this is to keep moving and never quit. Life is hell. We're in the fallen environment of the devil's world. Everyone is a lowlife. If you get it through your heads, when I say you're scumbags, well, you're scumbags trying to do better. You're trying to creep around the edge of the scumbag and be just a little higher level of scumbag, where everybody else out there in the devil's world, they're lower than scumbags. And that's who you have to deal with. I'm saying to you, this environment in which we're placed is not a good place for people who are trying to do the right thing. You're influenced from so many different areas today. You're influenced by so many different areas of media. There's the medium of music. There's the medium of motion pictures. There's the medium of television and radio. And there's now the medium of the internet. If you want to get involved in some good first-class sinning, you can go on the internet and get it done in your privacy of your own home. And Everybody's got a sin nature. They have trends, and they drift toward those ideas. I'm seeing agreement here. Like, yeah, I do that. Yes. Yikes. But see, that's what I mean. Who wants to hear this? So I know that you're no good. You know that I'm no good. We're just all sorry. And we only can get better as we become interested in the Word of God and move forward in His plan with the intent of execution of what we know. Those with a desire to pursue truth, those who have an interest in learning what God would have them know and understand, will accrue the wisdom to apply that inventory to life and circumstances. Now, we noted in closing on Sunday that this is what the Apostle John referred to in Revelation 2 and 3 as tona conti, to the one who is a winner. The winner is the person who never quits. He makes mistakes. We saw in one other excerpt from Levitin's book that some of these professors that were running these surveys about who would wind up being a world-class performer discovered that the people who make the most mistakes are those who are truly interested in their instrument and therefore practice day in and day out. And when they practice, they make mistakes, they don't quit, they pick up the instrument, they play it again. And they keep playing it until they get the muscle memory down, until they can do it perfectly. And after they've done that, they keep practicing that until it's nailed permanently in their memory traces. The person who makes the most mistake is the person who never quits. And that's the idea here. If when John says to the winner, to the one who never quit, who kept moving, who was not in any way discouraged from his own failures or that of others, but kept moving forward. These are the believers who receive the conveyance of their escrow blessings in both time and eternity. Now, my wife told me that she got lost Sunday because I didn't tell her where we were. See, she's a Dorito. And she comes in on these rare occasions when we can leave Pap alone. And therefore, I'll have to tell you we're resuming on page 418 at point 66. To be a winner, you must become a sophisticate who advances to spiritual maturity. A sophisticated believer, which takes you to spiritual self-esteem, and that's the first level that moves you to spiritual autonomy. Autonomy is a very important concept for us because that means that you are spiritually self-sustaining. Autonomous means that you're self-governing, self-functioning. You can do it yourself. You don't need counseling. You don't need to call anybody. You don't need to go see what other people think. You know from your inventory what to do. And from that, you can develop cognitive invincibility, which means the devil's world can present nothing to you that you don't have an internal inventory to manage. Wouldn't it be nice to have that? You can get it through the study of the Word of God. Other people have no way to arrive at those kinds of assets. They simply flounder around in life. I can tell you I've had a man out to my house to fix a gutter. I'm not going to tell you what he told me, but I felt like a Catholic priest. He was telling it all, and he didn't leave anything out. And through it all, I'm standing there looking at this fellow, and I'm thinking, your thinking is so convoluted that it's coming around 360 and contradicting itself. It's so wild and woolly. And it was just a sad thing because he was telling me how much he enjoyed his church. He goes to one of these Disneyland churches. And I made the comment, and I was wrong, but I thought he had said something that indicated to me that his pastor must have taught several times a week. And I said, yeah, I agree with that. I said, you can't get much just 20 minutes on Sunday morning. Turns out that's what he was getting. Maybe 22. To be a winner, you must become a sophisticate who advances to spiritual maturity. To do this, you must acquire wisdom. To acquire wisdom, you must have understanding. I guess my gizmo. Ah, there we go. I want to go through this because this diagram will be with us throughout Proverbs 8. Righteousness is the standard. It's the standard because that reflects God's perfection. Whatever God does, it's perfect. And when it comes to His thoughts, they are perfect. And His thoughts are called truth. So righteousness here, and this is Hebrew because we're going to be in the Old Testament. Tzedek is the word for righteousness. And that is divine perfection. Now, when divine perfection is reflected in divine thought, that is truth or emeth. And emeth is the standards of divine attribute of veracity to which the human race is held accountable. You're held accountable to the divine standard. It doesn't matter whether you know it or not. It's your job to find out what it is. If you don't find out, you're still held accountable. Then from truth, you acquire knowledge. That's through Bible study. Knowledge is diath, the faculty of perception provided by the teaching minister, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. And from that, you'll get knowledge in the nous, academic understanding. Do you believe it? If you do, you have that converted into understanding. Doctrine understood is transferred to the cardia where it is retained for application. Understanding then is been. And then as it is in that inventory and is sitting there waiting to be utilized, when you do function with what you know, application of the Word of God to life and circumstances, that is wisdom or chachma, the acquired asset of the believer that enables him to apply doctrine accurately to life and circumstances. And so this point here comes from that diagram. To be a sophisticate, to do this, you must acquire wisdom. But that's the end of the line. To acquire wisdom, you must have understanding. To acquire understanding, you must expose yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. That's acquisition of knowledge. For this process to continue its forward movement, you must have an interest in attaining the objective. Interest is the key here. I am interested in this. Now, I'll tell you what. My job is to be the most boring Bible teacher in the area. I've won that accolade. And for you to come here and put up with this, you have to be interested. There's no joy, joy, joy going on here because you're bored. But if you will stay with it, you will feed your soul with desperately needed information. Information you're going to need to apply in the very, very near future. See, I've been warning you about this. Clarion call has gone up 6 years of clanking chains. It was all about this. Now, here we are. Real exciting to study all of these things and have ideas of what could happen. Beloved, it is here upon us. This is the purpose then of the local church. What are we here for? What is the meaning of the Church of the Living God? What is it for? You say, well, it's for fellowship. You can have fellowship wherever you are, locked in a closet. Fellowship is with God. Fellowship with God is first most. And with the fellowship you have with God, you can have fellowship with some human beings from time to time. For us all stand around in Latte Lounge and sing Kumbaya, that is not fellowship. Fellowship is with God. And that is acquired through a motivation to know Him and then to acquire love for Him. God had love for us first. That's why we're here. The love of God precedes love for God. The purpose of the local church in this dispensation is what you see on the board. Believers have all the assets necessary to accomplish this mission and to be able to say with confidence what Paul wrote in his last epistle in 2 Timothy 4:8. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Fight the good fight. That means never quit. I have finished the race. That means spiritual maturity. I have kept the faith. The new sheriff has come up with another faux pas. The new sheriff, I heard, has said that faith is a word that implies doubt. And when I listen to these radio programs and I hear people like Laura Ingraham and Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity, and these absolutely ridiculous statements are made, oftentimes catch myself reaching toward the phone. I say, no, I don't want to do that. But you want to call and say, faith is pistis, the noun form. The verb form is pistuo, to believe. And when you believe something, it is transitive. It must have an object. And the object is something in which you have maximum confidence of its veracity. There is no doubt in the mind of the believer that God has been truthful with us, that He's given us accurate information on which we may rely for our application, for our life, for our well-being. We have absolute confidence in the object of God, who is absolutely perfect, righteousness. And therefore, what He says is true, and what He has taught me through the ministries of the Holy Spirit has brought me to a complete understanding of certain issues, and I have the wisdom to apply these things in my life from that absolute confidence. So there's no doubt involved. To accomplish these three things, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith, the believer must develop wisdom, the seventh category of doctrinal retention stored in the cardia's stream of consciousness. Somewhere on here I've got one of these. There it is. Now, this is rather small, but this right here is the wisdom category. And this is Operation Z, or the grace apparatus for perception, or the grace system of learning, however you want to define it. And the Holy Spirit is the one that transfers the information at positive volition. Knowledge comes in. Here's when knowledge is communicated by the pastor. It is instructed by the Holy Spirit and brings it to your attention in the human spirit that's transferred down to the soul and registers in the gnosis for your consideration. Now, that's knowledge. And then the Holy Spirit will transfer it as epignosis into the cardia. And the cardia has seven categories of storage that is called the stream of consciousness here. And the one we're emphasizing is right out here at the very end, is wisdom. To accomplish these three things, the believer must develop wisdom, the seventh category of doctrinal retention in the cardia stream of consciousness. Now, these principles regarding wisdom will introduce us then to the study of Proverbs 8. So there are several principles here we want to note. Some of them are review. But as we go through that, we will lead into Proverbs 8, and we'll see if maybe we can get this done for tomorrow night. Wisdom is the compartment of the stream of consciousness from which application has its maximum effect. So you can apply from knowledge. You can go to take the Bible as literature, make application there. You take poor old Sergeant York. At the time, he was just pure Alvin York of Pall Mall, Tennessee. Y'all know where Pall Mall, Tennessee is? Up north of Crossville, I believe. That's where he was from, a little wide spot in the road. And this was back in 1917. And so they were back in a hollow, back in the mountains, Cumberland Mountains, they said. And he goes to his pastor, and he's read the book, and the book said, "You will not kill." And he had knowledge he had acquired from reading the Bible in the King James Version. And from what he knew, from what he understood, from that English sentence, he contended that he was a conscientious objector. Now, he made application. And the wonderful thing about Alvin York is he was doing what he thought was right. If the book said it, then that's what I do. If the book says not do something, I'm not going to do it. He was a guy who was interested. He was willing to be taught. He was willing to receive direction as to what God would want him to do. And when it was all done, he was able to separate out in his mind the difference between the laws of divine establishment, which are a part of the plan of God, and those things that relate to the heavenly sphere, the polytuma. And he was able to understand that in a fallen environment where people are willing to kill your fellow soldiers, as the case was for him, that his duty was to save their lives by doing what he could to eliminate these people who were about to spill their blood. He therefore evaluated that as rendering to Caesar those things that are Caesar's and rendering to God those things that are God's. And then he became a winner, and that's really the wrong term, better stated, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. And the story of what he did is what you'll see on Friday night in the movie. And on Sunday morning, I'll have more detailed information as our Memorial Day special will be on Sergeant York. Wisdom is the compartment of the stream of consciousness from which application has its maximum effect. So you've got to get it in here as epinosis, stored in these seven compartments, and this wisdom is where you fire it. That's the trigger. That's where volitional trigger has its maximum impact. Of course, it's got to consider this one here, of course. But if you just have knowledge, but that knowledge is misunderstood because of a failure to learn it properly, as his case was, he read it, he took it on face value. He had to consult with his pastor, who gave him very good advice. But if you get information in your soul that is not accurately cataloged there, for whatever reason, and you make application from it, then you won't necessarily have a good result. The point is, if you're interested, you will learn from the failure. You will learn from your mistake. You will later learn more as the Holy Spirit teaches you, and you will readjust your thinking. That's the plasticity of the neural pathways, the ability to recognize error and to go in and correct it. And the brain is able to retain that correction. We studied that the other day. Now, with wisdom as its source, the believer's application of doctrine to life and circumstances fulfills the intended purpose of the sophisticated spiritual life. The intended purpose, of course, is to make application of epinosis knowledge. Now, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chachma, while the Greek equivalent is sophia. Each refers to a resource of information retained in the soul that enables the believer, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, to apply divine viewpoint to life. Divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. And that divine viewpoint must be in the soul, in the cardia, accurately stored. The system for that is a pastor teacher qualified to communicate the Word of God. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, he will bring it to your attention and you vote on it. You decide whether you believe it. And if you do, and it is accurately communicated and accurately understood, then it is your wisdom and ready for application. Doctrine understood, epinosis then is developed into wisdom, sophia, when volition is positive to application. So you will find out how serious you are, how interested you are, if you shake your head on occasion after you've pulled the wrong volitional trigger. You knew what to do and you didn't do it, and therefore you're just like Paul in Romans 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. By the way, this comes from the passage that has to do with the development of the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception. Paul instructs the Corinthians, "We speak wisdom of God." The wisdom of God is the divine plan for the human race. That's what's being communicated. "We speak the wisdom of God, hidden in a mystery." What is the mystery? Church age theology. That God predetermined, that's the divine decree, before the dispensations, that's eternity past, for our honor or for our glory, which emphasizes union with Christ. You are a part of the glory of Christ by believing in Him and being baptized into Him. Now, wisdom in eternity past is where it all began. God's wisdom is found, as we've just noted, beginning in His righteousness. This is His perfection. And from His perfection, He has thought. And that thought is truth, absolute truth that does not vary. He doesn't on occasion decide, well, that's just a little bit passé. I think I'll correct that. He is not influenced by the passage of time. Eternity doesn't know time. He's not influenced by the brilliance of men. Men are stupid by comparison to God. He knows all that is knowable, and everything He knows is absolutely righteous and therefore absolutely perfect. Therefore, His truth is unalterable. It is immutable. And because of this, we can depend on it. And when we have faith in what he has to say, we have absolute confidence about it. There is no doubt. So wisdom existed in eternity past. Its ultimate source is God, who possesses infinite wisdom. And wisdom is a reflection of the perfection of his righteousness, the totality of his omniscience, the virtue of his veracity, and the inflexibility of his immutability. All of these divine attributes come into play to give you absolute confidence regarding what you learn from the Word of God. Wisdom is a reflection of the perfection of his righteousness. That is the origin of his perfection, absolute righteousness. The totality of his omniscience, there's nothing that he doesn't know. And that all that emanates from him is absolute truth. The virtue then of his veracity. Veracity has to do with the fact that he has never been in error. And the inflexibility of his immutability. He is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can believe these things, and if you do not, then you're not interested. From these things, the human race was granted all the information it would need to engage the challenges of a fallen environment in a fallen body against a fallen but ingenious opponent. Fallen but ingenious. You're up against the genius of the universe. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in the eternal state. He is not with us, nor is he out in space somewhere. The most ingenious creature functional in this universe is Lucifer, son of the morning. He is your opponent, and you cannot do battle with him through human viewpoint, minus the filling of the Holy Spirit, etc. You must have power. That power is granted to you at the moment of your salvation. You access it through rebound. You maintain it through volitional will to stay with the divine plan. You lose it when you deviate. You regain it when you confess it. All of this keeps you moving forward, and no matter what happens, how badly you fail, you never quit. And we all fail on occasion. Wisdom enables us to overcome these obstacles by applying the light of divine thought into a darkened and dying world. And when accomplished, it results in glorifying God and magnifying His Word. Our duty is to serve God and learn how to do it. God is not interested in our petty squabbles, our petty problems, our petty this, that, and the other. You can't hold that up to him and say, well, this is why I'm a lowlife. He's given problem-solving devices to fix things and to keep moving and to never quit. He's interested in progress and advance. He's interested in people moving forward in his plan and becoming good soldiers for Christ. He's not interested in whiners, not interested in people who mule, carry on, not my fault, wah. Not interested. I was talking to a gentleman that came to visit us this evening, and we were talking about his two sons who have served in the Middle East. And when they get into training, and when they get the education that's put before them at whatever branch of service they go into, they learn that their lives are going to be put on the line, and their friends could be killed, and they might be killed if they don't learn how to function in a unit with the organization that is provided for them, with the stability that is provided, with the logistics that are provided. And they have to fix it in their minds that they have a duty to carry forward, and they can't deviate right or left. They have to keep moving. They can't give up. When a shot is fired, you don't run. You move forward. You do what the plan, whatever the battle plan is, that is required. And that is exactly what you must do in this invisible war. You cannot deviate because somebody's disappointed you. You can't deviate because you disappointed yourself. You can't deviate because the new sheriff has destroyed the country. You have to keep moving forward, and you cannot give up. Wisdom enables us to overcome these obstacles by applying the light of divine thought into a darkened and dying world. When accomplished, it results in glorifying God and magnifying His Word. victory in the invisible war. Tona Conti. In this way, we honor God. We use His wisdom to resolve the challenges that the devil's world presents. We use His wisdom, His problem-solving devices, His doctrines, His thought. That's what we use. We're victorious, yet God has paid the tribute. He gets the glory. God's praised, we're blessed. Hopefully, it will include escrow blessings and time and eternity. Colossians 1:9. For this reason we also, from the day we heard, have not ceased praying for you. He's talking to those believers at Colossae. Not ceased praying for you and asking God with the purpose that. Okay, what follows the that is what's being prayed for. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. If you're filled with the knowledge, see the epinosis is the word for knowledge here. So epinosis has got it transferred over here to the cardia. That you might be filled with the epinosis knowledge of His will, His plan, His purpose. By means of all spiritual wisdom. Sophia. Wisdom is down here stored. Up here in the cardia, in the category of wisdom, the hard disk is down here in the brain, the long-term memory traces. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let Weldon conduct you to a neurosurgeon, and we'll just remove your brain, and we'll see how much doctrine you can recall. Functionality, while here in this body, requires there to be a hard disk for this information so you can recall it. And the soul functions with the brain and its neural system to retain data so it can be brought up into your frontal lobe so that you can analyze it, consider it, utilize it, and apply it. Sophia is up in the soul, and it's stored down in those neural traces, long-term memory, and by means of spiritual understanding, sunesis. So we have understanding, we have wisdom, we have knowledge here, just like we have back over here, except the knowledge, in this particular case, is epinosis. So this is understanding. Now, the secret to changing one's life for the better is renovation of thought. And this is a constant, ongoing process. The renovation of your soul. Now, why is it constant? Because you have a sin nature. You have behavior patterns that were established in eternity, not eternity past, established pre-salvation. You had these behavior patterns. And lifestyle. What were you into before you got saved? So you have to ask yourself that question. What among all of those behavior patterns do I still on occasionally revisit? Renovation of thought means there's a constant process of tearing down these old memory traces and then substituting in their place something new, fresh, and different and facilitated. This is accomplished then by developing an interest in studying the Bible with the long-range goal of transforming the soul's inventory of ideas in order to make good decisions from a position of strength. Now, this strength is twofold. First, the power of the Holy Spirit enables the believer to convert knowledge of divine thought into epinosis understanding. And secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit enables the believer to apply this wisdom to the exigencies of everyday life. Then we have Romans 12:2, corrected translation. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, you were. You were prior to salvation. That's all you knew. But be transformed by the renovation of your thought. So that, there's a reason for this, so that you may prove when your life and your decision making, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely, good of intrinsic value. That's divine viewpoint. The will of God is for you to think as He thinks. The well-pleasing. your thought process and decision making is in compatibility with the plan of God. And the complete, the advance to spiritual maturity, finishing the race. Now, Paul has addressed the Colossians here. He's addressed the Romans in this last verse we just noted. At the time he wrote, SPQR was in its ascendancy. It was, at that point, a Gentile client nation. It was the very first. And the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. The fullness of time has to do with God deciding when is the correct time to impute the hypostatic union into human history. When's the best time to do that? God's wisdom said it is time to do it when I have taken Israel out as a client nation and the Gentiles have begun being my client nation. I will do that in a transitional period. And you have, of course, in our system of dispensations, you have the dispensation of the hypostatic union or the incarnation, which is superjacent time-wise to the last few years of the dispensation of Israel. And so, we have the fullness of time being the Roman Empire. He came at a time when the Roman Empire was reaching a peak and demonstrated everything in the laws of the divine establishment that were necessary for the great evangelistic movement that occurred after the resurrection of Christ and thus in the beginning of the church age. You see, when the canon was completed circa 96 AD, John had just finished writing the Revelation. It was approximately at that very time the Antonines came to power as emperors of Rome. And approximately 100 years transpired after that. And during that 100-year period is when Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire. Because of the Antonines' approach to freedom, allowing freedom of movement, freedom of expression, freedom of religion, they allowed this. They didn't care what you believed as long as you didn't make trouble. And of course, Christ taught his disciples and his followers, don't make trouble. Just go out and tell the truth. You know, if they don't like it, fine. Dust your shoes off and move on. They have free will. They can reject what you have to say. That's fine. So don't make trouble. Just tell the truth and keep moving. And so that's what Paul and the rest of the apostles and the ultimate, we call them associate apostles, people like Apollos and others, they just kept taking the message out. And who was positive to the message? It was not the East, it was the West. Peter and James tried to get the Jews interested in this. They would have none of it. Nobody in that neck of the woods cared to hear it. It was the Gentiles in the West that bought into it, and they are the only ones consistently interested in it over the 2,000-year history of the church age. The client nation has always moved west, to where we are the whatever's left of us, we're it for the present. This all started because God's wisdom understood this. There has to be a stabilized system. There has to be laws of establishment in order for spiritual blessings to occur. In time of anarchy, it is impossible for local church to even function properly. It is impossible for evangelism to operate in its proper frame of reference. Therefore, it is necessary that somewhere in the Roman Empire there be raised up believers who were the salt of the earth. That statement applies to the United States of America today. There has to be some people somewhere in this country who are salt of the earth, who are interested in this, who can form the pivot and therefore lead this client nation forward into yet another generation. It happened in Rome. Rome allowed 100 years for this progress to occur, and as a result of that, Christianity spread throughout what we know today as Europe and ultimately to the United States, which in reality is an extension of Britain. Where are we now? I'm telling you that as the Roman Empire was in its ascendancy at this particular time, we know that it fell. We know that there was a string of people who led Rome who were not wise. We know that laws of divine establishment broke down. We know one of the major reasons they had problems with Alaric and the ultimate fall of the Roman Empire in 476, that at that time, those people who were attacking them were undocumented workers from the north, Visigoths, who were not amalgamated into the culture of the Roman Empire. There ain't nothing new in history, and we're proving it. It is through this process, the renovation of your soul, that the soul catharsis occurs. You need a catharsis. Now, I won't ask Weldon to explain the derivation of catharsis, but he could give you a good, lusty definition. But there needs to be a soul catharsis in this country. The sludge of human viewpoint, human good and evil, flushed out and replaced by the purity of divine viewpoint thinking, divine good production, and the divine power system modus operandi. That's what we need. We need to flush out the garbage and the sludge through a major catharsis, and then the renovation, in essence, would be the build-up in the souls of individuals in this country, divine viewpoint thinking, divine good production, and divine power system modus operandi. Failure to undertake this transformation has detrimental impact on the life of a believer and contributes to the decline of the client nation. Now, here's the verse that we can reference in order to show from the grammar of the Greek that it's Jesus Christ who controls history, and he does so based on the inventory of ideas that exist in the souls of believers. Revelation 2:23. I am he. Notice the capital H. This is Christ speaking. It's red letter if you've got one of those Bibles. I am he who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness. Now, we know from the grammar, it is an ongoing process. I constantly inventory. I illustrate that to you by saying that he takes an inventory of what's in your soul every morning. It could be at noon. It could be 3 p.m. It could be while you're asleep listening to a tape. But he's taking an inventory daily, ongoing, consistently. What is the inventory? The emotions here make reference to human viewpoint. Emotion doesn't think. Emotion responds. It can respond to something evil, sinful, human viewpoint. It can respond to something of divine viewpoint, be motivated by it. But your emotions respond. And emotions are good and they are excellent when they respond to concepts of the Word of God. He will inventory the emotions to see which way they are going. What are you responding to? Then the stream of consciousness goes in here. That's a storage center. That's the vault. He goes in there. What you got in here, buddy? What's in there? What are your emotions doing? What are you responding to? And what is in here? Are we responding to anything in here? And is there anything in here? I am he who constantly inventories the emotions in the stream of consciousness, and I will impose punishment on each one of you. He's talking to believers. I will impose punishment on each one of you according to your production. That is wisdom. According to what you are doing. Is it wisdom or is it human viewpoint and evil? And, of course, he adds here the cosmic system. He's speaking to those who are causing problems in that church. Those that make the advance will be proved worthy at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. For it is there that believers will be held responsible for their production, whether from the source of the Holy Spirit or from the source of the flesh. Of course, that will take us. We can conclude this evening with this visual. I guess we'll have to start tomorrow evening because there's four verses here involved. But that's the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And this is the fire that all of your works are going to be put into, whether wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, there's the fire. And we'll see how all that comes out tomorrow evening. How will you do? Father, we thank you very much for this opportunity and privilege and freedom to gather here and to study your word. It's our prayer that those who are members, attendees of Grace Doctrine Church will become interested in your word, have a desire, a motivation, an intensity to find out what you want us to do, to believe it, to catalog it in our souls, and to make that choice when confronted with the exigencies of our day, so that we might express the wisdom of your divine thought to a dark, dying, and desperate world. Motivate and encourage us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.